The first scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second scripture is from Luke. It's one of my favorite chapters. We're going to talk about faith and anxiety and worry. If you're one of those people that you were just born anxious, that's just the way you came out of the egg, we're not criticizing you. That's something that just is in there, and that's just part of who you are. But there are other times when we worry too much about things. We know better, but we just lose our way. So this is what we're going to talk about. This is what Jesus said. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, but they do play a really good ball game. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your span of life? If then you are not able to do so small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Do not keep seeking what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying. For it is the nations of the world that seek these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of the Lord. Some of you know that in my spare time, in order to not run a syndicated international crime syndicate, I gotta do something to do, keep myself going. Idle hands are the devil's work, right? And so I make pottery, and I have my own studio and kiln. And Saturday mornings in the spring through the fall, you'll find Scott and I—he's my roadie—loading up our SUV, and off we go about once a month to some art show on Saturday to sell our wares. Inevitably, there'll be a little booth filled with little knickknacks made out of clay or wood or fabric, and they all have these cute little sayings on them, like around Christmas time, "Jesus is the reason for the season," or "God's got this." But the one I see most of all is one little word: believe. Now, if you meet people of a particular stripe, they will try to convince you that you can make yourself believe in God. "Just believe," they tell you. And then the cat and mouse game begins of you trying always to believe. And if you ever run up against someone that says they never doubt and they always believe in God, flee. Because you cannot make yourself believe in anything, especially amidst the up and downs of life. Faith is a gift, and it comes from God. And you can receive faith, but you cannot force it to appear. You may ask God for faith, and God says that God will give it to you. And once you have it, faith never fully disappears, even if you terribly neglect it, because it is of God. If you ask, God will teach you how to nurture and strengthen your faith. But to fully benefit from the gift of faith, you need to remain open and oriented to God. So what is faith? Faith, as the author of Hebrews reminds us, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the Holy Spirit whispering into your soul, I'm with you. Go. Do it. Trust. Get back up. Speak or don't speak. However, sometimes we take the life-giving gift of faith and we leave it parked in the garage. The engine of faith is running, but we don't get behind the wheel to see where it will take us. Instead, we put our trust too often in something other than God and call that faith, even church people, even famous church people. It happens to all of us. And this pseudo-faith suspiciously mirrors our own biases, wants, and comfort zone. And so we base our lives on a reinforcement of what we already want to be and do. Then it allows us to disagree and at worst condemn those who do not believe like us. And then we can righteously punish them, neglect them, and in the most extreme scenario, kill them. False or pseudo-faith is responsible for a lot of hurt to people and the world. And it's why the PCUSA and other denominations do not allow national or state flags in the church. As you know, politics and stuff moves and goes, but the way of Jesus Christ does not. Because how exactly does it work when opponents in the workplace, in communities, on the battlefield pray for victory, for our just cause on both sides, to smite the opposition? And that's okay to think about and do because our opponents are making mistakes. They're erring, they're sinning according to the standard. And what is the standard? Well, for some people, it's the one we've put in place of faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the merciful, the teacher, the bread giver. Jesus, the one who forgives and gives you and I a clean slate and says, love your enemies. This game is not faith, but lack of faith. And it is described by Jesus from our passage in Luke. The hallmark of lack of faith or unbelief is fear. And it is often expressed as anxiety or worry because the object of our faith is not a gracious God, but something else. Sometimes it's our own ingenuity, our need for certainty and control, or the power of money and position. But whatever it is, the object of our weak or little faith is not God and Christ. It couldn't be, because if we have faith, we already know that we are saved, loved, and accepted by what God does, not by what we do, by who God is, not who we are. Now, remember, we're not talking about a medical condition of anxiety, but if we live our lives going from one anxiety to the next, who or what is the object of our faith? Do we really know that God is God and Jesus Christ is our Savior? We live our lives in a state of constant anxiety. Now, a man of faith who grew up in the foggy streets of London said this. He said, worry is faith in the negative, trust in the unpleasant, assurance that disaster will happen, and in belief in defeat. He said, worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's trouble. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. He said, a fog that covers a 7-city block 100 feet deep is composed of less than one glass of water that has been dispersed into over 600 million droplets. such a tiny amount of water to cripple an entire city. When I begin to worry, I think about that small amount of water just stopping an entire city. I remind myself that faith in God leads to peace and joy, justice and love on good days and during tough times. I remind myself to have faith in Jesus, the light of the world, instead of worrying. For as Jesus tells us, excessive, unwarranted worry does not add anything to our life. So having faith does not mean that we never doubt. Of course we doubt. We're human beings. And when Jesus tells his friends to have faith in God and not to worry, he is not saying that we will not suffer, or not to worry if a piano is going to fall on your head or there's a fire in your house. He's not saying that people will not be victimized by others' greed and cruelty. Jesus is reminding us to hang on to hope and to him amid our questions and sorrows, to live life with conviction that the one who is with us and for us will walk with us through our troubles and bear our burdens. And that is how Martin Luther, remember him? He was the great reformer, one of the ones that started off the Reformation. So the Catholic Church is getting way out of whack. You're selling these things that say people who will get out of purgatory early. You know, purgatory is not in the Bible. It is in Dante's Inferno. A lot of people get really, really, and all the names of the devil are not in the Bible. Most of them are in Dante's Inferno, which was very popular, you know. And then we would build big tombs to the Pope and other things like that. It was just things Martin Luther said, this is not right. This is not what Jesus was telling us to do. And so faith is how Martin Luther had the courage to stand up to confront, confound, and contradict the powerful and the almighty. He had been called to the Diet of Worms to talk about what he'd been teaching and writing. And after days of testimony before the emperor at the Diet of Worms, Luther was asked if he recanted his beliefs. He was a lawyer, if you know lawyers. They wanted a succinct answer and not a lot of legal jargon. And so Martin Luther, priest and professor, in faith, answered the Pope and the emperor. Either one could do him ultimate harm. And this is what he said. If then I am not convinced by proof from Holy Scripture or by cogent reasons, if I am not satisfied by the very texts I have cited, and if my judgment is not in this way brought into subjugation to God's word, I neither can nor will recant anything. For it cannot be either safe or honest for a Christian to speak against his conscience. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. So now that we are living with conviction that God loves us with unmerited grace, what next? As we walk in faith and we come to believe that the loving and just way of Jesus Christ is the way, and it's the way to a life worth living. And so we start acting as we get into this in more loving ways in response to the grace of the one who loves us. Therefore, good works always follow faith. It's faith alone that saves, but the faith that saves always issues forth in good works. Good works are the sharing of the love of the one who is the object of our faith. Good works follow faith as night follows day. So a faithful person is someone who in gratitude is living out the mercy and justice of God the best they can. A faith-filled person is one who is a peacemaker and a lover of God and others. Often you find the most balanced, peaceful, humble people are people who have a very robust faith. And those who are arrogant, self-serving, and eager to impress others have little or no faith. What does the life of a person of faith look like? Well, it certainly isn't keeping up with the Joneses or about seeking a constant stream of amusement and entertainment. Living a life of faith in God is much more about loving and serving others in Jesus' name. Let me give you an example. A woman whose husband died when they were both in their 50s was a tireless volunteer for a really large, you know, almost 2,000-member church I served in Pennsylvania. In fact, she ran the entire kitchen, which took up half of the downstairs, which was vast. And she did all the food service programs, including feeding programs for the homeless, Wednesday night, all church suppers and activity night, coordinated all the Presbyterian functions and teas, and planned and executed all the meals at the retreat center. She said, "When I'm serving others, my life is full of people and activity, and I can deal with John's death." I notice that when people are focused on faith, on what they can give, they don't focus so much on what they have or what they don't have. People who open themselves to receive the gift of faith are putting God first and foremost. They are open to being the instrument of God's grace to others. And sometimes, incredible things can happen because a person of faith wants to love others as she is loved by God. Martha Barry was just such a person. She was born into a very wealthy family with a vast estate just outside Rome, Georgia, in 1866. Martha asked for a playhouse when she was a little girl, and her father had a little cabin built for her. When she was a teenager and studying her Bible in the cabin, she heard the voices of children playing nearby. And so she poked her head out, and she saw among them quite a few of the poorest children in the area. And Martha called the children to her and began to tell them stories from the Bible. There's some really good ones in there. Kids love them. So soon her Bible classes met each week in her playhouse. And she taught the children who did not have the opportunity to go to school. She taught them how to read and to write and arithmetic and other lessons. Then in 1902, she had the bright idea to start a boys' school in nearby Lavender Mountain. She deeded the land, raised the funds, and the Barry Industrial School for Boys was founded. And as the school continued to grow, she added a program for girls. If you visit Rome, Georgia today, you can still see and go into the house that Martha Barry lived in until she died. You can also see the little cabin playhouse where she taught poor children about the love of God and other things. If you visit Rome, Georgia, you can also see what her little mustard seed of faith has become. Today, Barry College sits on 28,000 beautiful acres of Georgia real estate. There are 38 major buildings and over 2,000 students. Barry College is widely recognized as one of the outstanding colleges in southeastern United States. A school that had a very humble beginning has been a blessing to tens of thousands of people. Martin Luther called the doctrine of salvation by faith alone the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. And he called on pastors to take it back to his churches and urge them, quote, to beat it into their heads continually. I don't think I'll beat it, I'll just say it. Martin Luther believed that faith alone brings us close to God, and faith alone transforms us into more Christ-like individuals, and that groups of Christ-like individuals become the church and can change the world. Not human ingenuity or strength, not rituals or ceremonies, only faith alone can do that. Listen again to what our Savior and Lord says. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do not be anxious for the short-term rewards of the rat race. have faith that following the way of Jesus Christ will bring us not just life, but abundant life, here and now and hereafter.